This morning we're in Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 17, Christ's use of Paul to rest to prolong his ministry. One who serves God in time becomes aware of that ministry on his limited human resources. We all need roughly 8 hours to sleep. We all need roughly 3 meals a day. We all need a break from the regular activities that we do during the week, or at least some sort of a day off. And if we don't get it in time, it builds up on the resources and then we can't handle it. So humanly, we need this even in serving the Lord. In view of this, where not only did Jesus tell his disciples to rest a while from the ministry to renew their limited human resource in Mark chapter 6, but Paul saw his need to do the same in Acts chapter 20, 13 to 17, the passage that we have today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to know Jesus Christ by faith and to become sons of God as a result, and the opportunity to live by grace through faith in you. We ask, Father, that as we get into the passage this morning on a subject that isn't often too much noted, but it's an extremely important one in view of a long-term life and service for you, that we would comprehend what the Spirit of God seeks to communicate to us this morning, that we might do that which is pleasing in your sight. For the glory of God and Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in greater depth. We're in Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. And it says, "And we went before to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived in Samos and tarried in Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hurried if it was possible for him to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay, what's happening in this particular situation is very, very close to what happened back in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. In both cases of Jesus' disciples in Mark 6 and in Paul in Acts 20, 13 to 17, these servants of God had paid a tremendous price in physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional resources in doing God's ministry. I'd like to start, first of all, in Mark chapter 6. We'll just go back there. Mark chapter 6, the disciples had just returned to report to Jesus on their ministry of exorcising demons in Mark 6, 7, preaching the kingdom with mixed responses in Mark 6, 10 to 12, and healing the sick in Mark 6, 13, with the result that the crowds kept them from eating some of their meals. I've had this experience often in ministry. Yesterday, I expended a lot more physical energy painting out here, and then I mowed my lawn. A lot more physical energy than what I would expend today in the ministry here. But I can guarantee you this afternoon, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have to go to sleep. Because there is a drain emotionally and spiritually on the spirit and so forth that is more intense than just hard physical labor. I used to haul hay and buck hay 12, 14 hours a day. And you would get physically tired, but you would eat and get refreshed and you could come back to it. But when you serve the Lord in ministry, you can get very, very fatigued. Well, the disciples were exorcising demons. I don't know if you've ever been around angelic conflict, but that's wearing. You don't know it at the time, but it's extremely wearing. And they'd been doing this on a regular basis in Mark 6, 7. They were preaching the kingdom with mixed responses. Now, Jesus had told them in Mark chapter 6, 10 through 12, that there would be mixed responses. In fact, if people wouldn't receive them, they were supposed to shake off the dust of their feet for a testimony against them. And that's wearing on you emotionally as well as spiritually. They were also supposed to be healing the sick. And as a result, the crowds were thronging them. I read in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much, or so no time so much as to eat. They couldn't even take meals, they were so busy." Now, normally you skip meals only if there's a lot of stress or there's a pressing situation or an emergency comes up, a car wreck occurs outside of your house or something like that. That's understandable. Or you hear that a parent has passed away or something. You don't feel like eating for the rest of the day, that type of a thing. Which shows you that the intensity of the stress of people coming to them who were leprosy, people were concerned about people who were near death and so forth. It just took time. And they didn't even have time to stop and eat, even though they were hungry. The pressure was upon them. And this is not only Jesus, this is the 12. These are the other disciples. So they were very, very physically weak. Now in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul faced much the same wear and tear on his own human resources. His life had been threatened against sailing from Greece to Syria. We covered that back in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So Paul had decided to retrace his steps back through Macedonia where he had just ministered. And of course, this trip was accompanied by prophecies that bonds and afflictions waited Paul if he entered Jerusalem. You can check this out in Acts chapter 20. Where are we here? Verses 22 to 23. Paul said, as he was later talking to the elders of Ephesus, "If behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions remain there to me." In other words, everywhere Paul went, the Holy Spirit was telling other Christians who were prophets that he was going to be in trouble if he got to Jerusalem. Now, of course, these Christians would not want Paul to go to Jerusalem because they didn't want him in trouble, they didn't want him in bonds and so forth. So there would be these emotional pleas from fellow believers, and Paul faced this wherever he went. In fact, Paul figured that he was probably going to be martyred. If you skip down to verse 25 of Acts 20, and he says, "And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Now the reason he wouldn't see his face anymore is because he would be martyred, because there would be no other reason why Paul would want to stop meeting these people. Now as a result of this, there was tremendous stress on the people around Paul and upon Paul. If you go to chapter 21 of Acts and look at verses 12 and 13, this becomes evident. "And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem." The things were the warnings that bonds and afflictions awaited him. And verse 13, "Then Paul answered, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So these Christians would weep and beg Paul, and of course this stressed Paul. So just being around fellow Christians at this particular time, under the circumstances, was emotionally stressful for him. And of course he always had over the back of his mind the fact that there was pressure awaiting him on his martyrdom. Now he was set, determined to go to Jerusalem. He had a tremendous compassion and love for his countrymen. He wanted to see them come to Christ. And he thought, even if I die there, you know, at least I'll get another chance to give them the gospel. And of course, Paul's love, the love of Christ that was in him, constrained him to go, even though it was a life-threatening situation. So there's a lot of stress involved in Paul's life. Now, just before this, Paul had stayed up all night, ministering the whole previous night with the death and the raising of Eutychus. We covered this last week in our lesson in Acts chapter 27 to 12. There was a young man. Paul was preaching. It was an upper room. It was lit with a lot of oxygen using lamps, and the place was packed, and of course there was probably an oxygen lamp. People were getting drowsy. He preached until midnight. So this young man, he got up and crawled up in the window where he'd get some air, and he just laid there, you know, to listen to Paul. And after a while he drifted off to sleep because Paul was long-winded. When he drifted off, he fell out of the window, three stories to his death. And of course this stood to make Paul blameworthy because he had been preaching so long and he had helped create the circumstances that led to this man's death. So he went down and he prostrated his body on the body of Eutychus and raised him to life. And then he continued preaching until daybreak. So Paul was fatigued. He was physically fatigued. He was emotionally fatigued. There was obviously spiritual wear as well. So this was something that really weighed on him. In fact, I put down here in the notes that Paul had followed Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha to raise Eutychus, similar to how those men had raised youths in their ministries to reverse negative feelings of them from their associates. Both in 1 Kings chapter 17, 17 to 24, you have Elijah And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, 20-37, you have Elisha later. And in both cases, they raised a young lads from the dead in order to alleviate stresses in their relationships with other people and also to vindicate their ministries before other people. That's one of the reasons why. And so Paul was spiritually fatigued from this whole experience. Now, in response to this drain on his human resources, like Jesus had taught his disciples, Paul sought to limit his exposure even to fellow Christians to renew his limited human resources for better future ministry. Acts chapter 20, we're back at our target text again, verses 13 and 14, with chapter 20, verse 6, reveals that Paul walked alone on foot about 10 miles from Troas to Assos, while his companions took a ship from Troas around the peninsula to Assos, a distance of over 20 miles by sea. To get a picture of what's going on here, you have Troas, which is a city here on the seashore. You have Assos, which is a city on the seashore further down. But between them, there's a peninsula that kind of juts out. And if you're going to walk from Troas to Assos, it's 10 to 13 miles, I forget exactly, but it's overland. And you get spectacular sea because you get to look out over the Aegean Sea. It's very pretty and so forth, and it would be kind of therapeutic to walk. Physically, say, walking is excellent exercise because it releases certain types of enzymes in the brain that do a lot to cause the body to relax. There are nerve endings at the feet that branch out apparently into other parts of the body. There's an entire science that deals with that. And so walking is actually very good. It's good for the cardiovascular system. You can rewind. And your mind often will relax and may go over some of the events of the stress that has been there before. But walking is excellent. So what Paul says, look, you guys go ahead and take the ship. I'll meet you down in Assos. And you take the ship around the horn. So they did. And they said, well, we want to go with you. He said, no, I need to go alone. I need some rest and relaxation. I need a break. And I think this is marvelous. Paul, of course, loved fellow Christians. But he recognized there is a time you have to get away from it. It's like a mother. A mother loves her children, but practically every mother that I've met, especially a mother of young children, needs a break from those children sometime. I've seen this. And in fact, sometimes there's a time when they're all too glad to give the baby or the toddler to somebody else in the family, let them take them for a couple of hours, and just get a break. It's not that you don't love the child, but you need to break because that child is so dependent upon you and so demanding and so forth, it wears you down. So that's exactly what happened in this particular situation. Paul walked alone on foot about 10 miles. Now, this would have given Paul much-needed isolation from others, coupled with exercise, and an impressive view of the landscape that would have given time for reflection, prayer, and human renewal. My wife and I, we dearly love one another, but there are times we recognize and we need the break. I have found that Nadine thoroughly enjoys it when I go off to work, and there's no one else in the house except the cat. And during the day, the cat just sort of sleeps, Joanne's cat. So he's kind of out of the way, too. And she's all by herself, because if she wants to have a Bible study, she can do that. If she wants to wash the dishes or iron or whatever she wants to do, go out and work in the garden, she can do it. And she loves that solitary opportunity. I enjoy it, too, getting alone in the office. But I enjoy it, especially on days off, getting out and just being alone. And it's something we both understand, because there's nothing like solace to give a break. And I would recommend it highly. And I've practiced this because Paul practiced this here. Incidentally, this passage out of Acts, I heard a pastor preach when I was on vacation one time. I had gone into another church and happened to be preaching about this passage. And I thought this is fitting, because I'm on vacation. Here he is talking about the need to get away and get away to rest. But it's very, very important. So, having taken the walk, Paul must have then realized the tremendous emotional toll he had experienced in his exposure to fellow Christians, who were upset at seeing him for the last time. For he purposed to meet only with the elders of the church at Ephesus and stopping at the port city of Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, this is after he'd finished his walk, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed there and came the next day to Chios, and then went to Samos and Miletus. They're just taking all the port cities all the way down to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Now, Ephesus at this particular time was on the shore, but it was inland somewhat. And Paul wanted to make sure that he stayed on the ship or took a ship that bypassed Ephesus. The reason was there were a lot of Christians at Ephesus. And if Paul had stopped at Ephesus and the prophets that were there would have prophesied, wait a minute, if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be, you know, bonds. And we figured that there were probably several hundred Christians at Ephesus. And you can imagine the stress of several hundred Christians weeping at you, telling you, please don't go to Jerusalem. That would have been very, very difficult. And Paul would have had time, spent more time with these people, because that would have been necessary. Paul said, I have got to go by Ephesus. I don't want to ignore the people, so let the elders come down. I can deal with the six or seven elders or whatever running the church. But I can't be exposed to all those Christians because it's going to be too wearing. So Paul did. He called for the elders of the church. Now, this is interesting, the fact that he called for the elders that recognized that the rest of the church recognized who the elders were separate from someone else, which tells us that the office of elder was already established very early in the church. But they recognized who the leaders of the church were. They sent them down to the seaport town of Miletus, where Paul had this little address that he gave them. We're not going to cover the address this week, but we will next week, because it's a very important address. But I think it's fascinating that Paul claimed that he wanted to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost as just reason for visiting only with the church's elders. Now, why did he have to get the church to Pentecost? He didn't. As a believer, he was not under the law, so he did not have to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. But he chose to be, and he chose to be as a reasonable excuse not to have to meet with all the Christians. Not that he didn't love all these Christians, but he needed a break from them. He was already fatigued. He couldn't handle visiting with any more than that. So this choice to limit his exposure even to the beloved believers also worked to give Paul greater opportunity for rest in preparation for the arduous crises that he knew from prophecy awaited him once he got to Jerusalem. See, he knew that once he got to Jerusalem, it was going to be crisis all over again. It was going to be more fatigue. And he couldn't add any more to his plate. So he recognized, I've got to manage myself, so I've got to cut down my exposure to these believers so that I can better serve them in the long run. Terrific application here. Though the ministries, both the disciples in Jesus' earthly life and Paul, were greatly needed by God's people, both sets of God's servants had to limit their exposure, even to God's people, to renew their human resources so as better to serve the people of God. In application, may we who serve Christ come apart and rest a while, lest we fall apart in fatigue. Of necessity, this will at times include isolating ourselves even from fellow believers as a necessary step of rest, that we might be renewed for more effective service to the flock of God. It's just like a mother taking a break from her beloved children. She needs that break so that she can get rest from those children so that she can better be a mother. If she constantly keeps herself exposed to them to the point where she wears herself out, then her effectiveness to those children declines. Same in the ministry. Same with us as Christians. We need time to come apart. I read an article one time that says you have to come apart or you will come apart. And I thought, that's a great concept. So, I've got some illustrations. I've been at NEPOG now for over 27 years. I have noticed in over 27 years there are two different missionary families over the years at NEPOG Church who were sent back to the United States, not to visit their churches, but to get counseling and to rest and to relax because of the stress that they had put themselves under in the field. Sometimes the stress affected even their own relationships as husbands and wives. Sometimes the stress involved just sheer burnout, and they were emotionally shot. They just couldn't serve anymore. They wanted to crawl into a hole and pull the hole in after them, so to speak. There's sort of a suffering of depression. And this has happened twice. The reason for that, missionaries often are very conscientious people, and they feel a tremendous duty to the home churches that are supporting them to demonstrate that they're actually achieving things. And so they work extra hard to achieve things. And often they have a tendency to burn themselves out. Very few missionaries are on the lazy end. Most of the time they're overachievers. And they tend to burn themselves out. And this has happened twice over the years. Now, I grew up in the mission field. My parents are missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa. And for 7 of the 15 years that my parents were there, we spent time in Jos, which was the mission headquarters for that particular nation. And we dealt worked with a lot of the missionaries who were administrators. And we saw the stresses of burnout. My parents would often talk about this around the dinner table. I heard them talking about it a lot. I've seen this type of thing happen in the ministry. I've heard of it happening a number of times in the pastorate. So we have really got to take a ministry. And the first ministry that we have is a ministry to ourselves. And I don't say this in order to teach people to be self-centered. I share this with people because you have to do this to be able to minister to others. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine or your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll both salvage yourself and them that hear you." If you don't take care of yourself, you can't salvage the people who are hearing you. If you can't minister from a resource, from a tank that is full, what do you have to give to someone else? You don't. If I were to get up here every Sunday morning and spiritually I was completely depleted and had no resources to draw, I could burn myself out in just a matter of weeks. Because, you know, ministering to the flock of God like this that has various needs, and I interact with people in fellowship hall afterwards and so forth, if I don't have anything from which to give, anything from my resources or the resources that God gives to give to others, then I'll just dry up on the vine. We have to make sure that we watch out for ourselves. That means taking time to be apart so that we can rest. So I hope this is an encouragement to you not to feel self-centered or that you're selfish or you're doing something wrong because you could take time to rest. There's a time to rest, and then there's a time to work. Your effectiveness in work often is determined by the degree and the realm to which you rest. This happened physically yesterday. I was out working and spent some time in the sun painting out here on the painting platform. And I went home, I mowed my lawn and so forth. I knew the church was coming up the next day. And so I took time out yesterday afternoon after lunch and before I'd mowed the lawn, I just decided I'd just lay down and just rest. And before I knew it, I was off. I was asleep. When I woke up, I was very refreshed, and so I had plenty of energy to go ahead and mow the lawn. So, of course, when you turn 61, things like that happen. You just need to do that. But it's very important for us to rest, so the Lord has applied this in my own heart and life. So I hope this is a help. I've never heard pastors talking about the need to rest. Most of the pastors are trying to whip their people to work more, to give more, and that kind of a thing. But I believe that you can actually trim down the effectiveness of God's people. Workers, in fact, employers have found that for their employees to have a period of quality rest or a quality break from the work, both in the morning time and then the afternoons, or within the first 4 hours and the last 4 hours of their work, if they take a quality break, they actually can improve their productivity for the 8 hours than if they didn't take a break at all. Because you need that time to get the mind to relax. Now, of course, there's some people that just like to take breaks throughout the workday, and that's not productive. We're not talking about that. But for a productive worker to be very productive, he needs that 15-minute break where he's completely breaking from what he normally does and just resting and relaxing. And we need to do that as well. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for questions or feedback that you might have.